joy my soul is found in thee, Lord. Though fear and anguish loom on every side, a mighty fortress dwelleth o'er my spirit. In the shadow of thy wings let me hide. Thou art my hiding place, my song in the shelter from the fight. How can I go my way, not looking where astray? Thou art my hiding place, my song in the night. The paths of darkness loom around each corner. The precious love of Christ I abide. Thou art my hiding place, my song in the night, my sure abiding place, my shelter from the fight. How can I go my way, not looking where astray? Thou art my hiding place, my song. My sure abiding place, my shelter from the fight. How can I go my way, not looking where astray? Thou art my hiding place, my song in the night. How can I go my way, not looking where astray? Thou art my hiding place, my song.
Life's burdens get so heavy, and it seems I'm all alone. I cast my care on Jesus and come boldly to His throne. I find His grace sufficient when His promises I hear. For His very life He sacrificed, and He lives to intercede. He is the Lord of lords, and when He speaks, winds and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, "Peace be still," then the darkness turns to day. And as I'm trusting in my Savior's word, doubt and fears all cease. And beneath the shelter of His wings, I'm at rest in peace. I will seek for souls in darkness, Calvary's love with them to share. Empowered by His Spirit, I will follow anywhere, for I know whate'er befall me, my Lord is in control. And as my life is stayed on Him, perfect peace He gives my soul. He is the Lord of lords, and when He speaks, winds and waves obey. When Jesus whispers, "Peace be still," then the darkness turns to day. And as I'm trusting in my Savior's word, doubts and fears all cease, and beneath the shelter of His wings, I'm at rest in perfect peace. I'm at rest in perfect peace. I'm at rest in perfect peace.
Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. At chapter 1 of this book, there's a outline of a prayer. Basically how to learn the Bible. And chapter 3, verse 14 through 19 is a second outline of a prayer. And this has four basic requests. And the requests are begins with the word "that." So often when you write court documents, you use "that" a lot. Okay, Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that, okay, here's the first one, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Okay, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Okay, so that's from the middle of verse 14 to the middle of 19. That's the third request. And then 19, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, so 18, the breadth, length, depth, and height of the love of God. Okay, and so that's the subject matter for this morning. Let's pray. Lord, I pray You'd help us to, this is beyond our knowledge and comprehension, but Lord, I pray You'd help us to get a little bit of it and understand this thing called the love of God. And so many liberals across this country and Americans are so whacked out on this thing that they don't even really know what they're talking about. And not that we know what we are talking about, because Your love is beyond our capacity. But Lord, I pray You'd help us not to ignore it just because liberals seem to abuse it. Help us to really rest in what we know is Your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, usually you go to a liberal church, a lot of churches across America, this is about all you hear. You know, faith, unity, harmony, love, faith, unity, harmony, love, you know, all that kind of stuff. And so the Bible believers seldom want to mention the love of God because they feel like it's sort of kind of fruity because the way Americans have a perverted idea of the word. Americans think love is getting, where the Bible shows that God so loved the world, he gave. Love is giving. And so this week I'm going to focus more on God's love toward man, but yet, and next week more of our focus, the focus on the grateful recipients of that love. But when you get talking about the love of God, it's not fully comprehended, I doubt, by us, our thinking, but the basis of God's love is evil. As far as the choice between good and evil. Knowing that God created Lucifer, okay, when I say the base of God's love is evil, not saying that his love is evil, but how is his love manifested? It's manifested because of evil. God created Lucifer knowing what's going to be the end result of that. And the end result is that God has ultimate right, ultimate wrong. And so that then placed man in the middle. So now you have a choice. If God did not have something unlovable to love, his love couldn't be demonstrated. That's the idea that I'm trying to get across. If God did not create Lucifer, hence becoming Leviathan, or the devil, or Satan, or Apollyon, or whatever you want to call him, he wouldn't know who really loved him. Knowing that when you have an arch evil like this, there's going to be much sorrow throughout the world. And knowing also that because this sorrow persists, God is going to get blamed for it. See, when things go wrong, who do they blame? They blame God for it. Tornadoes are called they're not called acts of the devil. They're not called acts of HAARP program. Hurricanes and things like that, and earthquakes, they're called acts of God. Why do people blame God for all these things? Might give you the answer for that, but love is made known or manifest. The way you make love manifest is when you can give it towards somebody who is unlovable. Americans' version of love is that I'm nice to you as long as you're nice to me. But that's not love. Love is being gracious towards somebody who doesn't deserve it. Love is when somebody flashes your horns out there in the street, you can just smile and go on. Love is when somebody can cuss you out, give you the bird, and you still tell them about Jesus Christ because you can care for them. That's when love is manifested. Americans don't get a clue of what love is. They think love is getting something. God's love at Calvary wasn't getting anything. What did he get out of Calvary? You got a bunch of bums who received him as a Savior. You see? And so I'll give you four aspects of God's love this morning, and the first one is God's love that's offered. If you would, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. God's love is offered at Calvary. And a lot of times at Calvary, you know, when people depict Calvary, they put, you know, some sort of a person on a cross, you know, have a little blood sprinkling down, you know, and that's not even close. That's not even half of what took place at Calvary. And the big battle that took place at Calvary was in the dark from noon to 3. If man saw the spiritual warfare that was going on, they would have passed out. They had to put him in a nut house. But Calvary, the result of what happened at Calvary on Crucifixion Day, was a bloodthirsty mob manipulating as far as the beaters of Jesus Christ and taking his body and making his body where you couldn't recognize he was a human being. Mike Pearl has one of his tracks, you know, and it's got, you know, all these things on some in a cross all cut up and it says gross appearing. If we actually saw what was going on in Calvary, if you and I had a visual picture of that, it was a bloodthirsty mob. Just beat somebody to death, basically. The head the size of a pumpkin. If you had to beat somebody, I saw a little boy about a week after his operation. When he was born, he had holes in his skull and some of his liquid in his head or brain would seep out, and so they had to restructure his whole head and, you know, take the bone here and restructure, put it back here. One week later when I saw him, eyes swollen shut, head just huge, they had to have it drained. That's with all the draining and everything. That's 1 week later. Can you imagine the crucifixion of Christ? Now, we just see the suffering of Jesus Christ. What about the suffering of the Father? When kids suffer in hospitals, it hurts the parents probably emotionally 10 times worse than it hurts the child. Kids recover quick. Kids are tough. Okay, so love is offered at Calvary. Romans 5, verse 5, it says this, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. From when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Now there's love right there. People say, well, you know, I've heard of people dying for other people. Yeah, but dying for somebody ungodly? Okay, let's set up the scenario here. Dying for the ungodly. Somebody's on death row. They're going to die on a certain day. Let's make Adolf Hitler on death row. And the judge says, okay, either Adolf Hitler dies today or anybody who wants to stand in his stead, who's going to stand up? He said, I wouldn't die for Adolf Hitler. Well, neither would I. But God did. Jesus Christ did. Okay, put another scenario in there. Okay, if the judge would say, okay, there's going to be a death here tomorrow, it's either going to be Adolf Hitler or somebody who wants to stand in his stead. Do I have any parents that would give their children for this? God did. I wouldn't, but God did. That's the love of God. He died for his enemies. Romans 5, verse 6, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Okay, same courtroom setting. Now, this time a guy has been unjustly charged, but he still has a death sentence. And a judge says, okay, here's a good man. You think he's a real good man, a real valid man, and a man that's unjustly charged, and the judge says he's going to die on such and such day, would anybody die in his stead? You might find a few do that. Rare, but it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement." Okay, love is offered at Calvary, at the death of Jesus Christ. God showed his love in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave." He gave his only begotten Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 mentions the love of Christ constraineth us, in that Jesus Christ's love is manifested because he gave himself. Romans 15, verse 30 mentions the love of the Spirit, and on that day when Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason why he said that twice is reference to God the Father and God the Holy Ghost, is because both turned their back on Jesus Christ as a result of sin. Where when you and I go through tough times, the Spirit of God or the Spirit of comfort and glory draws in closer, but for Jesus Christ, God turned his back on him all alone. That's where God's love is offered. Now that offering of love is given to all men universally. As far as it's offered, it's a gift, it's offered. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, John 4:42. Can you imagine a Muslim on a street corner trying to say Muhammad is the savior of the world? They don't do that. And when you show them your hatred or, shall we say, disdain of Muhammad, do they express love back? Their expression of love is, you know, or a grenade. But, of course, not them personally. They want to use the grenade on somebody else, some other sucker. That's how they do it. They have not a clue of what love is. Okay, do the Buddhists offer love out to people? No, you got to sit down cross-legged, you know, and sit there and go om all the time. They don't give out love at all. Love offered is only done through Jesus Christ. He's the only one that has offered love. Now, the second aspect of this love is that love is unknown to a lot of people. If you would, look in Galatians chapter 4. Love is unknown. There are a lot of people that do not know Jesus Christ personally. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "Howbeit then, when they knew not God, they did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Now these are people who live life with no knowledge of a personal God. Moral people. People with deep convictions at times. People that have something that they're willing to die for. These are many soldiers during World War I and World War II in America. Many soldiers in Korean War. And obviously you can find soldiers even today like this where they're lost as a goose in a horse race as far as salvation goes, as far as knowing Jesus Christ personally. They may know the story of Jesus Christ. They know about the historical Jesus Christ. And they have character where they're willing to die for their country, moral people, but they don't know of a personal God. They know of a generic God. They know God is love generically, but they don't know him personally. This is a love that's unknown. These type of people may not say it, but they let their conscience be their guide. You say, well, is that possible? Well, yeah. You'll find some of these people like this got more character than born-again people. They got more integrity. You'll find a lot of Americans like this at the beginning of America's founding back in those days. Back in those days, the heathen even attended church on Sunday. They knew better than that. Where people nowadays, they don't know anything. Things are unknown to them. These would be good moral folks. An example in the Bible is a fellow named Cornelius. Cornelius was a fellow who trained 100 soldiers how to uphold integrity for their nation. And Cornelius was a religious man, but he was lost. A good moral man or a good man as far as society goes, would pay his bills, would be honest with people, wouldn't want to hurt anybody. But love is unknown to them as far as the personal love of Jesus Christ. If you would, look at Romans chapter 2. This is kind of the topic. This is some of the topic in Romans chapter 2. This love is unknown. Romans 2, verse 4. Now, this whole section goes from chapter 2, from 1 to 16, verse 1 to 16. 17, he starts talking to a Jew. So from verse 1 to 16, this is addressed to any man. In particular, it's addressed to somebody who's under the wrath of God. But inside here is this unknown, this person who doesn't know about the love of God personally. Verse 4, it says, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Okay, so this is a person whose love is unknown. When you drop down to verse 7, here's the type of person this is. To whom, or to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That person is a person who allows their conscience to be their guide. Now, the drawback about your conscience is it just tells you when you're doing something wrong. It doesn't tell you what's right to do. And the other drawback about your conscience is that you can defile it. This would be a moral individual, somebody who's good and upright, wouldn't hurt anybody, do a good, honest work for an honest day's pay. When they learn of some things that are unjust, I can't believe somebody would do something like that. And you see, this is where love is unknown. Now, God has established some natural laws of life. And when God established these natural laws of life, it's a rare thing that God will interfere or influence somebody against these natural laws of life. For example, the law of gravity. If you take 1,000 people and have them jump off the side of a cliff, the law of gravity will take over, whether they're saved or lost. And 999,990 times out of 10,000, God is not going to interfere. Why? Because it's a natural law of gravity. Now, I've read accounts, maybe on one or two occasions, where I heard about a fellow who jumped out of an airplane where his parachute didn't open. It wasn't one of those newfangled parachutes where they open upon impact. That's a dangerous parachute. Okay, and so his did not open where he bounced and survived it. That's a rare thing. Most of the time, they don't survive. Now, obviously, somebody for survive a fall like that had to have some sort of an angel helping them out there somewhere. But that's a rare thing. Now, there's another natural law God has established. And this helps explain the silence of God. What the liberals really poke on is the silence of God. Why doesn't he help people who are suffering? The same reason you and I don't help all people who are suffering. You cannot right all injustices. Now, the natural law goes in this fashion. All children suffer in some sort of fashion for the wrong actions of their parents. That's the law of life. The other side of the coin, all children reap some good benefits or some good things as a result of the right action of their parents. That's a natural law of life. And people see these poor, hungry children in India starving to death and blame God for that. Why don't they blame mom and dad for that when mom and dad has a Big Mac walking down the road? Or better than that, blame the real culprit here. You see, this is a natural law of life. And where do people almost always put the blame on that? They put the blame on God for the children's suffering. Other people who would think to reason it out say, well, they should blame their parents. Well, indirectly, yes, but who put a certain mindset in the mind of the parents? Put the blame where it's supposed to be. The blame should go against the devil in the world system. You say, well, the parents should know better. Of course they should. But the vast majority of people walk according to the course of this world, as you and I have done on many occasions. It's not real safe to drive against the flow of traffic. You don't see that happening much in America. You go to Vietnam and you might see a few of the folks who like to travel against traffic. But when they do that, it causes a big problem. And so when children have suffered some wrong deeds because of their parents' lack of knowledge, Instead of blaming them, blame the devil who deceived them and tricked them, or the world system. You see, just as if you were an individual walking in a grocery store and you saw a mom or dad who's chewing out their child, do you go interfere? You ever try to interfere in a domestic squabble? You know, you meddle in strife that don't belong to you is like one that takes the dog by his ears. You're going to get bit. I mean, brothers and sisters may fight like cats and dogs, but as soon as you pick on one of them, those cats and dogs get all together and put all the scratches on you who interfere. Just as you and I, the vast majority of a time, do not interfere when we see some injustices taking place in a grocery store when the little brat wants some sugar cereal, you're not going to right all wrongs. Now, if you see a parent maybe double-knuckling a fist in a kid's face, okay, then you might step in. But even if a parent does a backhand on a child or swat on them, you'd be smart not to interfere. You know, give them a train up a child book. But even at that, why do you expect God to interfere in the way people raise their children? He has no hold to that because they're not his children. When you become a child of God, at the moment you get born again, now he's got an obligation. You see, and people expect, they think just because God is silent towards something means he's indifferent. That don't mean anything. When I see a parent abusing a child or not handling a child rightly, you know, I may not go over and say something, but I sit there and think, what a knucklehead. It bothers me. Now, these people are training their children, but they're sure doing a raunchy job of training them, or they're training them in the wrong fashion. You see, this is when love is unknown to people. Just because God is not interfering or intervening, the same reason he's not intervening is the same reason you and I don't intervene in a lot of people's lives. You see, that's because you're not going to right. Can you imagine trying to live your right to right all wrongs? You never get the job done. You'll never get it done. So the second aspect is when love is unknown. The third aspect is when love is denied or ignored. When you ignore this love, it's the same as denying it. You're just when you ignore it, you're just putting the denial on a temporary basis. People get upset with Simon Peter because he denied Christ 3 times. You and I've denied him more than that. You say, well, he shouldn't have done it that time. Well, neither should you and I anytime. You see, denying Christ, ignoring Christ, this is where the world system comes in. As vast majority of the people, especially in America, have denied Jesus Christ or ignored his love. This is what Romans 2 is also focused at. Romans 2, verse 1, it says, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. People blame God for all injustices because God doesn't interfere, but then those same people do not interfere with all what they think is unjust. Doing the same thing. Why blame God for those things? Put the blame where it rightfully belongs. It belongs on the devil, the world, and man's sin. That's where it belongs. And we all have reaped rotten fruits as a result of that. And so we should be able to overcome that because of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Now you know how you can love somebody. Now this love that's denied in John chapter 3, when somebody rejects the love of Jesus Christ at Calvary, John 3 verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's where you get the comments saying, man, this is hell on earth. When somebody hears the offering of love, not when it's unknown, when they have heard the offering of love and they have denied it, whether it's temporarily or whatever, or have tried to ignore it, now they have made a different step in their life. They have become children of wrath. They are placed under the wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 2 calls this the wrath of God. Now, these people who live under this wrath, and Romans chapter 2 also gives more details of this wrath, Romans 2, where they are building up wrath, Romans 2 verse 5, it says, but after thy hardness and impudent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Verse 8, but unto them that are contentious, to do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, wrath, tribulation, anguish, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also unto the Gentile. Now this is a crowd that you will see when they drive by, when you're street preaching or something. They'll give you the bird, they'll yell at you, they'll turn the music up. These are children of wrath. They're under God's wrath, makes them mad, makes them angry, so they're living a life of anger. So their life of anger is just looking to fight with somebody along the way, so they just always constantly get in a fight. Now if they're up to higher part of the food chain level, the fight, they just keep giving out wrath, giving out anger, giving out wrath, giving out fighting, and the ones at the bottom are the ones suffering from it. And God is building up that wrath on that individual until they hit the ultimate wrath of God and die, and then die and hit hell. And they're not going to break hell wide open. They're going to hit it like a little pebble on the ocean, and that's it. That's when love is denied. Love is ignored, love is denied. Now, when love is received, this is a fourth aspect, Romans chapter 5, here's the great benefits of it. Romans 5, verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. When you receive Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven, you have now stepped into the love of God. And now God has an obligation towards you as a father to take care of you. Now, what kind of a father is he? Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He is a father that will not condemn you. Now, obviously, if you keep reading, to those who walk in this, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. But still, the idea is that God, he will not condemn you when you're walking in the Spirit. Now, you know, a lot of folks, they think in leadership skills is that they can get more out of a person by when this person tries to do some action, they condemn them under act. Well, my great-grandma can do better than that, and she's blind. You know, that's condemning them. That's not encouraging. You get more out of children. Children at a young age, boy, they want to please. Boy, you get a lot of action out of them when you praise them for their work. If they don't do the right kind of job, if it's not done the right method, okay, just gently train them how to do it right and then offer the praise to them. But there's no condemnation. Now, how far does this go? Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans 8, 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God's for you. People often say, why are you against me? Why are you against me? People, you know, young kids, well, my parents are always against me. Get in Jesus Christ and you'll have a God that's for you. He's not against you. Man, if you don't see a good deal, I don't know about, man, this is a good deal. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, there's going to be a lot of people against you, but not the one that matters. The one that matters is God. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, when you got a God like that, why should you be ashamed of him? You shouldn't be ashamed of a God like that. You see, I wouldn't get out in the street and preach about Muhammad. Man, I'd be ashamed of somebody like that, a twerp like that. I'd be ashamed of that. I know why a lot of people don't want to say anything about their church is because they're ashamed of it. And go to the ones they go to, I'd be ashamed of them too. You know, got some guy behind a pulpit that's a panty waist, you know, dresses like mom and call him father, and I don't, you know, who would want to be a part of that crowd? I'd be ashamed of them. I'd be ashamed of the Pope. Clown walking around like that? The fish head on his head? The man of the cloth. What an idiot. You know, they can fool a lot of people like that. Boy, some guy had been down in St. Joe College for years, you know, some clown down there. Now he's in the care center, and they was telling me, boy, people, they told the care center workers, you have to call him father. One of our ladies will not do that. Thank God for her. You can call that guy father. If he is a father, it's illegitimate kids. Probably a pedophile. It's 50%, or one out of two chances. That's from their own statistics. And they call these men holy? You know, I can't imagine that. I can't imagine, knowing the statistics, a Catholic mother allowing her son to be an altar boy. Boy, I'd be up in arms about that stuff. But you see, we have a God that's not against us, and there's no condemnation in our God. And he's holy, and he is actually, truly holy. What's going to separate it from that? Look in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? A sword can't separate you from it. As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, that's a good deal if I've ever seen one. Nothing. Now, a preacher friend called me yesterday. He was asking about some court stuff, and he said, well, are you saved today? And he said, well, haven't lost it yet. Man, if you could lose your salvation, I lost it a long time ago. Man, nothing's going to separate you from your love of Christ once you get in Christ. According to Ephesians chapter 1, you're accepted in the beloved. What a term, beloved. Paul uses that term 30 times in his writings, the beloved. And there's one fellow in the Old Testament who's called the beloved of God 3 times. You know, that's how God views toward you. When you get born again, that's how God looks at you. You're beloved. You're loved by him. He gave you his son, and he is he's ready to give you anything else. That's the love of God that's received. And when you receive the love of God like that, because you're in God, you can understand more of what love is. Therefore, you are more willing to give it out to others, tell people about Jesus Christ, and when they cuss you out, you're still willing to give it out to them. You don't have to react to them. Why? Because you know what love is. They don't. When you receive the love of God, you should be able to take a bunch of abuse for your God, because he loves you. You see, that's the love of God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the love of God and what was given at Calvary, love that's offered. Lord, I pray that folks that have received that love of God knows now more fully how they can love others. America's love is so shallow. It's a fair-weathered thing. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to know how to fully and completely love others when they care less about us and they hate us or mad at us. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to love the brethren. As ridiculous as they are a lot of times, Lord, we still are told to love them. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to rest in the love of God that was given at Calvary, and the ones that received it, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us rejoice in it. In Jesus' name, Amen. Okay, if you'd grab your song book and turn to 67. We're not going to have an invitation this morning. We're just going to sing this one.